Good morning. It's great to be here this morning.
It's great to have you, Ryan.
Oh, thanks. Josh is glad I'm here. It's great to see all of you. As Al mentioned, my name is Ryan McCullough. My wife and I moved here to Manhattan almost 9 years ago. We were engaged at the time. We had moved up from New Jersey and then spent 3 years here with the campus ministry, which was a great time. I think, is this campus over here? It's great to see you guys this morning. And after 3 years, we came out of the ministry and then moved up to Hudson Valley, which is about 30 miles north of here, to be with the region up there. Here, Emma in the back. It is great. But it's just great to see all of you. We have so many great friends and great memories with so many people in this room. And it's just, it's been really inspiring for us, for me and for Lauren, to see how God has blessed this region the last several years. God is faithful. And he, as long as we are willing to trust him and to go with him, he's going to take care of everything. And it's amazing to see how he has done that here. You can go over and go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 13. We're going to get there in a second. We're going to continue the series that John began 2 weeks ago called Alive. And it's a great look through the end of the Gospel of Mark. And it's in preparation for Easter, for the time where we are going to celebrate and remember Jesus' resurrection. And we're looking kind of through Mark's gospel at the last days of Jesus' life on earth. And as I said, John's calling this Alive, talking about what is it that really made Jesus come to life and really alive as a human being, and how can we imitate that and really live the lives, you know, lives that follow and model on Jesus's in the time that we have. John talked 2 weeks ago about learning from the way that Jesus handled praise. And then last week, he talked about learning from Jesus' observations about generosity. And today we're going to talk about the way that Jesus and the way that his Father thinks about time. The way that thinking about time can make us feel alive or really come to life in the way that Jesus did. As Al mentioned, Lauren and I left without kids. We now have 3 kids, and people, you saw the picture earlier, Grace is 5, Audrey is almost 4, and Elizabeth is 18 months. Lauren mentioned yesterday, 20 months now. It's, when they're in months, it changes quickly, but they are a whole lot of fun, but that's given me a new perspective on time. The lack of time, the speed of time, And just how, you know, parenting in this stage is both incredibly challenging at times, but it's also so much fun. Yes. And we're just trying to enjoy every minute of it. People ask us, you know, so are you going to try for a boy? You know, like, everybody, you got to have one of each, I guess. That's the expectation. I don't know. And, you know, I have nothing to report on that front. Although I would say we have started the process of adopting, and so we're looking to adopt from India, and we're really excited about it. If you could pray for us as we go through that process, but also this whole long story, but I would just say orphans are close to God's heart, and so if you could say a special prayer for the children around the world who don't have families, and do what you can to help them. Amen. Getting emotional right at the beginning. All right. Here we go. I mean, anyway. All right. It's true. It's, anyway. It's, yeah. Okay. Mark 13, are you there?
Yes.
All right. We're going to talk about God's time. This is, let's read together, starting in verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time, but in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So Jesus has come to Jerusalem. And John talked about that 2 weeks ago and his kind of triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then he spent some time teaching and preaching in the temple courts. And now he's on his way out. And as he's leaving the temple, one of his disciples turns around and looks at the stones and the building that's there. And he's just in awe of the structure of the temple. You know, as a modern reader, that may kind of surprise us. To us, you know, we think about, okay, there was a temple and, you know, I'm sure it was nice, I guess. And people walk out and so we might not really understand what it would have been like as an ancient person to be walking into or out of the temple. Let me just describe it a little bit to you. According to one source, so this was the temple that Herod built in the first century BC. And according to one source, it took 10,000 men 10 years of labor just to build the retaining walls around the Temple Mount itself. The Western Wall, which still stands today, is just part of that wall. And it was designed to hold a huge man-made platform that could hold the equivalent of 24 football fields, a giant stone platform made of rock. When it was completed, it was the world's largest functioning religious site. And until today, it's still the largest man-made platform in the world. When it came to building the temple on top of this platform, Herod went even farther. The Talmud says this. It says, "He who has not seen Herod's building has never in his life seen a truly grand building." The Holy of Holies was covered in gold, floor to ceiling. The walls and the columns of the other buildings were of white marble. The floors were of Carrara marble. Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, he said this: "Viewed from without, the sanctuary had everything that could amaze either mind or eyes. Overlaid all round with stout plates of gold, the first rays of the sun it reflected so fierce a blaze of fire that those who endeavored to look at it were forced to turn away as if they had looked straight at the sun. To strangers as they approached, it seemed in the distance like a mountain covered with snow, for any part not covered with gold was dazzling white with marble." Jesus' disciple was also in awe of the size of the stones that were used. You know, the largest single stone today that's in the Western Wall, it measures 10 feet tall by 8 feet thick by 45 feet long. That's a single stone. Historians say that it probably weighs about 500 tons, which is the equivalent of 250 cars. And they say that it could be the largest single object that has ever been lifted by human beings without powered machinery. It's an incredibly massive undertaking for this temple. And so this was to the ancient world, where people were accustomed to one or maybe two-story dwellings, right? That they just kind of walked around in their little towns. And then to come in and to see something like this, which was almost unique in the whole world, it would have been mind-blowing, incredibly impressive. The temple, of course, was built as a testament to the power of Herod, right? A testament to his grandeur, the timelessness of his reign. And it was spectacular. So when the disciples walked out of the temple, they turn around and they are in awe of the scale of the temple, but also in awe of the scale of human achievement that it represented. What massive stones. What magnificent buildings. And I love Jesus' response here. Right? This disciple is just in awe. And Jesus says, "Yeah, it's big. All of it's getting torn down. All those stones, yeah, they're stacked up now. Not one of them is going to get left on another." Jesus cuts through his disciples' infatuation with human achievement and brings a new perspective. None of it is going to last. And then so they leave the temple and they sit down on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come and ask him a question, and he goes and talks about kind of what's going to be happening. Right? And it's the message that I think he's sending, even in that conversation, is something similar. Right? It's that there's going to be wars that are come and go, nations are going to come and go, famines and earthquakes and good times and hard times. But he says, you need to make sure that you stay faithful to the end. That your allegiance doesn't get caught up in all these human concerns that are going up and down and up and down. You stay faithful to the one that never changes. The one that will never end. Here's my first point about God's time. It's longer than you think. It's longer than you think. You know, we get caught up in all these temporary things, and we can pour our lives into building up temples that are just going to get torn down. God's time is longer than you think. For many of us, I think the temptation with this is to pour our lives into our careers. You know, I think this is particularly relevant in New York. You know, maybe in some places where you go and you work at come out of high school or college and you go and work at the same job in the same factory for a few decades and then you retire, and everybody does that. Maybe your career doesn't feel like the thing that gives you great meaning in your life. I suspect in New York, it's a little different. The norm around here, as somebody who works in the finance industry and knows this stuff too, feels this pressure. The norm is to get absolute meaning. Your worth as a person comes out of your achievement in your career. That's the norm. I remember my first trip into the city. I grew up in Seattle and moved to New Jersey for college. And I remember as a freshman in college coming up to visit Manhattan, of course. And so we took the train up, and I almost got run over in Midtown, of course. But I remember walking through and being so impressed, just like the tourist that you get stuck behind every day in Midtown. Right? Just like, whoa. You know, and you're like, come on, come on, come on. And they're just like, you know. But you can understand, the first time you see it, it's impressive. And I remember being so impressed, not just with the buildings, and this is the thing that gets difficult, not just with the buildings, but with the people that made them, the people that owned them, the people that worked in them. It was so difficult to see, to see these people dressed up in, very, I'm sure expensive suits, and going to their what seemed like very important and influential jobs, and to think these people lead lives of such significance. What significance is attached to their lives? And to want that. I'm an ambitious person by nature. My life before I became a disciple was consumed with comparing myself to others. And, I just wanted in every way to out-achieve the people around me. And after graduating from college and working here for a few years, I've been, for the last 5 years, working for an investment manager in Connecticut. My job now involves Most of what I do is build computer models to evaluate potential investment ideas and project the performance of commercial properties around the United States. Blah, 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 blah. A few of you are like, oh, okay, cool. Most of you are like, all right, whatever. But that's what I do, okay? And but I would say the temptation that I face at work, and I don't know if maybe this fits for you as well. The temptation I face is to measure my worth based on how quickly I advance in my career, and then to sacrifice my family and my soul on the altar of human achievement. That's the temptation I face. This past week, the head of our firm sent out a list of promotions for this past year. And my name was not on the list. Honestly, I knew it had no reason being on the list. I was on the list the year before, right? The year before. And it wouldn't have happened again so soon. And yet, even though I knew I had no business being on that list, there's a piece of me that's still a bigger piece of me than I really want to admit, that wanted to be, and that was comparing myself to those who were, and feeling a little bit insecure, maybe, about who I was and how well I was doing, and maybe a little bit jealous about the people who are farther along than I was. Can you relate?
Yes.
We must resist the pull of Satan towards pouring our lives into the cause of human achievement. Now, let me just provide a note of caution with this. Now, I'm talking about not letting your career become your God, but let me say something that I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't work, that we shouldn't be excellent in our jobs. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about who we are at work or about the way that we represent him and accomplish his will through what we do at our jobs, right? I'm not saying that being a disciple of Jesus here but not at work is honors God. I believe that true disciples of Jesus will be the best employees. Right? That we will be completely honest, totally reliable, incredibly hardworking, patient under difficult circumstances, respectful of others, possessing unimpeachable integrity, overflowing with positivity. That's who we should be at work. And our employers should be overjoyed to have us working there. Now, you may be in a difficult situation. I know that some of the employers aren't always reasonable, and they don't always appreciate things that they should appreciate. And I've had to stand up to say, no, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to cut corners here. I've had to draw lines in my career before. And maybe you have as well. But we need to be the people who honor God in every interaction we have, including all of the ones that we have at work. God cares about how we use the opportunities he's given us. And let me just, as I'm kind of on this soapbox here for a second, I would just say that as a church, we talk a lot about imitating Jesus' boldness and his compassion, his evangelistic efforts. And I don't know, I don't listen to all the sermons. I do listen to a lot of them. I don't listen to all the sermons that John preaches here. But I would say, I don't think we talk enough about honoring God in the simple things at our jobs, for example. That we're willing to be great disciples and amen things here, or maybe, you know, like, okay, I'll go, you know, share my faith and do this kind of thing, which, great, right? Do it. This is what Jesus wants us to do. And yet, when it comes to our jobs, we tolerate a lack of discipline, a lack of reliability, just a kind of a careless attitude that just doesn't honor God. I think we need to be careful about that. All right. But let me just end with this, on this point. Well, I'm actually not quite at the end. I've got a couple of practicals for you. We just have to, on the one hand, we need to be responsible and disciplined and honor God with our jobs. On the other hand, we can't make it our God, right? Everything that we pour into our careers, it's all getting wiped away except for the way that it shows the world about who God is, right? The things that we do at our job that show who God is and help to reclaim the world for God, those will last. But all the human achievement, it's all going away. So let's just talk about, I'm going to give you three practicals in order to help you to identify whether you are living for human achievement, whether your time frame is too short, whether you need to think about having, you know, adopting God's time, which is longer than maybe you may be living. Okay, number one, how you know your time frame may be too short. You're willing to accept mediocrity in your spiritual life that you would never accept in your professional life. You're willing to accept mediocrity in your spiritual life that you would never accept in your professional life. You can just write this down in Luke 13 and verse 23. Someone asked Jesus, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." I've had times in my life where I would push myself academically or professionally and expect excellence in these areas. But then when it comes to my spiritual life, I'd be willing to tolerate a lazy, uninspired, and ho-hum relationship with God. Where I would be at work every single day on time and ready to go, but I would be consistently missing quiet times or, you know, just not prioritizing my time and my relationship with God. You know, I would at times stay up late to finish a project, get it done by the deadline at work, but never stay up late to have a great prayer time or to help somebody out. I would say this: if you have higher standards for the way you conduct yourself before your employer than you do for the way you conduct yourself before the God of the universe, chances are you're caught up worshiping the wrong thing. You're worshiping the buildings and not the God who will outlast them. Okay, that's number one. Number two, practical. Way to figure out if you're, you know, working in the wrong way here. Number two, you dream more about your career accomplishments than about how God can impact the world through you. You know, I felt like this at times as well, where where I was excited about what we were doing at work so much that I couldn't sleep, and I was, you know, dreaming about it or thinking about it, like, as I'm, you know, just kind of in the shower in the morning or driving to work, just kind of on my mind. And those things are good. I mean, we should be thinking about and planning for our careers. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But it's when we have that attitude and then at the same time, we aren't even aware of the spiritual needs of the people around us, right? Where the people that are in our lives, we don't even know what to pray for them because we don't really care. Right? Where oh, is it midweek this week, or what day is it, or do we have a Bible talk or something like this, or like I don't know, you know. Well, oh, somebody texted me. I guess we do. We got to remind it. Where those things are so kind of in the back of our minds because our thoughts are totally consumed with our careers. You know, I think having plans and being excited about your work is good. But we must be excited about these things only as a part of the way that God's going to use us in all areas of our lives, right? So it's not saying that it's bad to plan or be excited or think about your job. That's great. But we need to be excited about our impact there as a part of the way that we're excited about our impact in every area, right? Excited about the way that God can use us to help people and to help the church to mature and to reach out to the lost and help the poor in all these areas. And one of them, of course, is at our jobs. So figuring out where your dreams are can show you that. And then the third thing that I would say, indicator that your time frame is too short, is that you use your money for yourself rather than for God's purposes. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, again, you can just listen. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus makes a direct connection between our money and our hearts. And I think if we're not sure, and this is something that you know, Lauren and I talk about quite a bit. When you get a raise, when your tax return comes in, what are you excited to do with that money? Right? What are you excited to do? And like all these things, I want to be careful. Like we do have legitimate things that we need to take care of. We live in a physical world, and we, you know, you have probably people that depend on you for money and all of this kind of thing. Granted, right? But I think if we're more excited about kind of the latest frivolous thing that we can spend our money on, then we are about something that is clearly much closer to the center of God's heart. Taking care of the poor, you know, working to advance the gospel here in New York or around the world, looking for ways to help others around us. That's probably a sign that our heart is in the wrong place. Don't fall into the trap of worshiping human achievement. The last thing I would say about this, and this really is the last thing, is that I think for some of us, our temptation may not be our career, it may be politics. And this is something that, you know, here's a touchy issue. Especially given the current political climate, right? Maybe a touchy issue for some of us. And I would say this. I think for some of us, we worship the god of politics. And I'm not talking about just being engaged and informed and wanting to make a difference, wanting to make the world look more like the way that God's heart is, right? That's an admirable thing. And Jesus was involved in that, helping people, and I think doing what we can to advocate for change, to help others, amen for that, right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We should. I mean, yeah. I hope you're doing that. Otherwise, what are we doing? On the other hand, for some of us, I would say our Facebook posts read like editorials about the current state of our country, right? We're either totally enamored with the current administration that's finally getting things done and remaking the country in the way that it should have been or used to be, or we're totally sick of this administration that's ruining everything we love about this country. Right, we spend more time watching Fox News or MSNBC or CNN than we do reading the Bible. And as a result, and I would say we listen more to Rachel Maddow or Sean Hannity than we do to Jesus. And as a result, our inner lives are not filled with peace and joy, but they're filled with anger and bitterness at what the other side is doing. Jesus says, don't buy it. Don't buy it. As I said, we should be involved. We should know what's going on. We should advocate for things that we believe are close to God's heart. But this country and those policies that we espouse and hold to so deeply and fight for, Jesus says this in this chapter. He says, nations are going to come and they're going to go. You know, this country, amen, we can praise God for the good things our country has done, and we can work to change the things that are still remain to be done here. But this country is going to come and it's going to go. God is the one who remains forever. That's the one we need to worship. God's timing is much bigger than you think, because his heart is much bigger than you think, because his plan is much bigger than you think. You know, Jesus gave up all the power and the esteem and all the political influence that he could have had, and he instead chose to be a poor, persecuted peasant so that he could start the greatest revolution the world has ever seen. And he's left that to us. We get a chance to carry on what he began. Don't trade that for something cheap, like a career or some petty political argument. Focus on the things that matter. Let's finish up Mark 13, starting in verse 32. Jesus says, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Point number two, this will be a quick one, about God's time. Point number one, it's longer than you think. Point number two, shorter than you think. Shorter than you think. God has made these promises about taking care of the world and righting these wrongs and bringing things to judgment, bringing to a close this great plan that he has had since the beginning of time. But I think we can get lulled to sleep while we're waiting for that to happen. The world keeps spinning. Time goes on and on. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. And where's God? Right, where is he to step in and right all these wrongs? Do my decisions to be righteous, to keep waiting, to hold on, to fight to do what's right, to refuse to compromise, do they really matter? You know, it sometimes feels like the trials, the injustice, the difficulty will go on forever. To this, Jesus says, hold on. He says it won't be forever. It's shorter than you think. Sooner than we realize, the hope that we catch now only in glimpses will be shown for what it really is. Sooner than we think, the promises that God has made that at times we have to just hold on to in faith because we do not see them will become a reality in our lives. Sooner than you think. This is what he's saying. Don't give up and fall asleep. Hold on and watch out. Two kinds of sleep that I think you may be able to identify with, that I can. I would say we've got to make sure we don't fall into the sleep of discouragement. Sometimes we've given a lot, but we haven't seen much come of it. We've sacrificed a lot, but we don't know what the result is going to be. Maybe we've given up a worldly relationship in your life, but God still hasn't provided a godly spouse, or even a godly interest. You know? Let's be real. Maybe you've committed to sacrificing faithfully in your finances every year, giving to missions. June's coming up.
That's right.
Gonna write that check again. But you've never had, you know, people talk about when they talk about missions contribution. If you haven't been here long, you're gonna see it probably. I wrote that check with my last dollar, and then in the mail showed up a check for exactly the amount that I needed. And hey, amen. If that happens to you, amen. Keep doing it. On the other hand, I think a lot of us, we've written those checks, and the other check hasn't shown up. Am I right about that? You feel like, man, I'm giving, doing what I can. But what can I do? Maybe you've given up friendships in your life that were a bad influence, that were leading you into sin. But the friends that God has put in your life are a little weird. I know some of you in this room. Just saying. We love you, but I think to be like, I know it's a little silly, but to be kind of like real about this. Sometimes the relationships that you try to replace, those relationships that you know are not good for you, and you try to replace them with relationships that are going to help you to grow spiritually, and it takes a lot more work than you think. Yeah. All those things, all those relationships that came so naturally in the world, that were so easy. Suddenly, you feel like every friend, it's like you got to work through issues and, you know, and just, it's just a lot of work. It doesn't come as naturally. But here's the thing. And you can end up feeling lonely. Even in a place where you know that you're loved and you know that God is with you, but you can still feel lonely. And Jesus would say, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't let discouragement put you to sleep. Remember what it's all about. Remember what it is you're waiting for. It won't be long, but hold on. That's what Jesus is saying. I think the second area that we can fall asleep is we can fall into the sleep of complacency. Where maybe at one time in our lives we lived on the edge spiritually. We were doing new things that we'd never done before. We could look back a month ago or a year before ago and say, I'm totally different from the person that I was. And yet maybe for the last year, or a couple of years, or several years, if you look back, you really can't see any noticeable change. Because we let ourselves get complacent. Jesus gave us his Spirit to give us the power to grow and to change and to be new and better and closer to him every day. To go from glory to greater glory, day by day by day. And we should expect that we're going to be different, that we're going to change, that you're going to be doing new things in 2018 that you had never done before.
Amen.
New sacrifices, new ways of loving others, new patience. And instead, we just settle for the same thing. And we know how to do enough that people aren't going to call us on it. But we don't push ourselves to really be like Jesus. And I think to those of us who are in that place, Jesus says, wake up. He says, wake up. There are needs all around you. Wake up and engage. You know, Jesus gave up all the wealth of the world. All of that. And to be, as I said, poor. But he gave it up not just for the sake of being poor, but so that he could relate to the needs of others. And that he could then go and meet those needs with his life. And I think we need to look up from our insecurities, from our problems, from our struggles, from our issues. And we've got to see the needs of the world around us. And let that inspire us to go and help the people. You know, the last several years that Lauren and I have been in the Hudson Valley, we've seen God do some really cool things around us. And it's been really inspiring to us, I think. And it's been a great reminder to us of the way that God can change people's lives if we're willing to go and help. When we moved up there, there were very few young marrieds in the region there. And Lauren and I kind of moved up, and we're going to make the best of this ministry that was all of like our parents' age, you know? Amen? Do what we can. Clap during the songs, you know? Liven things up. But we started connecting with people. There was a sister that Lauren had known in high school a girl that Lauren had known in high school that was, her parents were in the church, but she'd never really, been interested. And she had just recently gotten married and moved back home. And so we connected with them and started studying the Bible. They got baptized soon after we got up there. One of his friends from growing up reached out to him soon after they got baptized, reached out to him and knew that he was an attorney and said, hey, you know, this friend of his had gotten married a few years before. They had two little kids, and now they wanted to get divorced. And so he was reached out to this friend for legal advice on figuring out his divorce. And this guy said, well, I'm not really a divorce attorney, but I do have something that maybe I could help you with. And so they started studying the Bible together, and this guy was baptized, and then his wife was baptized, and they were reunited. They have a great little family. They just had another kid, actually. It's a great story there. This couple then lives next to a couple that they had gotten to know through their kid's school. And so after they got baptized, we kind of all started studying the Bible with this other couple that lived right down the street. They're literally five houses away. So we kind of started meeting up there and talking with this other couple. And after several months, that couple got baptized as well, Francis and Zaid. And soon after that, the other couple that was going through their marriage issues, his mom had been so impacted by seeing their lives change that she got baptized the next year. And actually, just this last year, his dad got baptized as well. And that's to say, and there are others. There are others that have joined that group. Another couple that got baptized there as well, also last year. Another couple with a little kid that we've been reaching out to, that the wife just got baptized in January, and the husband is counting the cost now. And it's just, it's been a great reminder for me of the things that really matter. The career, you know, the career is good, and you should invest in it and make it great. The politics, you know, do what you can. All of these, the opportunities that we have, take advantage of them. But remember what really counts. And be people who wake up to the needs around you. There are people who are harassed and helpless all around us, and that are looking for the truth. And I would just ask, go to them. Meet the needs. See with Jesus' eyes, and be people who are truly alive. Amen.